You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So here we are on our last week of Spiral Bound, where we've been looking at the judges in the Bible. Can you back me down a little bit? I'm really loud. I don't like hearing myself that much. So last week I kind of gave this little caveat that my math was all wrong because somehow I added 6 and 6 and got 16. So there are actually 12 judges, not 16 judges. So this week I need to give another little disclaimer because last week I said that the last judge Jephthah, which was last week. And then I said there were no more judges until Samson, except there were 3 more. So, you know, by the end, we will have covered all 12 or 16 judges, however many there may actually be. But we will be done by the end of the morning today. But I want to tell you a little bit of, like, I don't know if this is, I don't think vocabulary is the right word, but there's some definitions, some key definitions to things. And we're going to leave the house lights off for this time just because I want to share a couple things. First of all, I just don't know if you're aware that there is a difference between a bit part and an extra and a supporting cast, supporting actor, and a cameo. I just don't know if you're aware of that. But basically, a bit part is an actor who is in a movie and has 5 lines or less, or if you're in England, it's 6 lines or less. You're allowed to have 6 in England because, you know, of course. A bit part has 5 lines or less and interacts in some way with the main character of the movie or of the story or of the play, and then oftentimes will have effect on the plot. On a kind of a different category is what we call an extra, and we did a whole series called Extras, which technically, according to definition, we did 2 series, we did Extras Part 1 and Extras Part 2. According to definition, what I called extras weren't actually extras, because an extra is essentially living scenery. An extra in a movie is an actor or actress that basically has 0 interaction. If they have any interaction, they do not have any interaction with the main character. With the main characters, they're simply someone walking through the background. They very rarely, if ever, have any speaking lines aside from crowd murmuring or noises or things like that. They just show up and disappear. And again, no more. They're just a human living prop. So that's an extra. And then if you have someone that has more than, say, 5 lines and interacts with the main character, they're considered a supporting actor. At that stage, they become someone that is actually an extra actor in the process, an actor in the story. Then kind of separate from all that is a cameo, which would normally fall under the category of an extra or of a bit part, but they're famous. So they're in there. So there's all sorts of cameos and things in there. So now you know the official terms related to that. Apparently there's like a whole website that's dedicated to all the nuances and terms and storytelling and how they fit together. But I want to talk to you specifically about the bit part. Because a bit part is a person that is very minimal story, minimal connection, but they affect the plot in a significant way. And so I just want to ask, I want to talk about a specific bit part. Don't go to this, don't show it on the screen yet. But I want to talk about a guy. The title of this bit part, according to the credits, is Garage Attendant. So, just thinking through your movie knowledge, and my kids are not allowed to get involved because we talked about this at the dinner table. But thinking through your movie knowledge, can you think of a bit part in a movie whose title would be Garage Attendant that affects the plot in some way? Any guesses? Because I have a next level if you can't figure that out. Bill, I'm looking your way. What? Wayne's World? Okay, no. No. Cars? No, that's not true either. But garage attendant in a car. Okay, how about this? Here's what the garage attendant looks like. Anybody? Movie? Ferris Bueller's Day Off. In the credits, his title is Garage Attendant. And there's actually a guy with him that is called Attendant Co-Pilot. And if you have seen this movie, then you know what that's all about. The guy's name is Richard Edson. And he is a bit part. He has less than five lines or less interacting with the main characters. And as you're going to see in this movie clip of a hybrid of a montage here, you will see that he actually, in his bit part, affects the plot in a significant way. So watch this scene.
Wrong. What? Not here. We're not leaving the car here.
Why not?
Because we're not. I want the car back home where it belongs, right now. Come on, let's go.
Cameron, what's going to happen to us in a garage?
It could get wrecked, stolen, scratched, breathed on wrong. Who knows?
Listen, will you calm down, please? I'm going to give the guy a fiver to watch.
Look at it.
Hey, how you doing? You speak English?
What country do you think this is?
Okay, listen. I want you to take extra special care of this vehicle. Okay?
Hey, no problem.
Great.
Trust me.
Sir. Come in. Come.
Relax. You fellas have nothing to worry about. I'm a professional.
Professional what?
Okay to me, Cameron.
Looks great. Let's roll.
Here you go. Nice job. Thank you.
Hey, you're a very generous individual. Come back anytime.
Okay.
Thanks a lot.
Watch the seat.
Sorry.
Say this thing had on it when we left?
126 and halfway between 3 and 4 tenths. Why? How many miles are on it now?
Here's where Cameron goes berserk.
So, garage attendant, bit part, five lines or less. And if you're familiar with the story, I don't know if I probably should have prepped you with, that was Cameron's dad's Ferrari that his dad never drives and cleans it with a diaper. And of course, the mileage was almost double what it was there. And so then the rest of the movie, is them trying to figure out ways to back the mileage down. They drive backwards, they put it on a block, there's all sorts of other things that happen. But a bit part affected the plot in a big way. And so let's turn on the house lights now so I can see everybody. And I want to talk about this idea, because we're going to be looking at the minor judges today. We're going to cover all six of them. And you're like, six in one day? I was struggling to make sure I could fill a half hour on these six minor judges total. But just like God used the minor judges, God can use our small part in his great plan. Because I think a lot of times we look at ourselves and we're like, well, I'm just garage attendant. You know, what can I do? I'm just a small part. I'm just a bit role. What can I offer? And I think we miss the fact that we have that God can use us to significantly affect the plot, affect the plan that He has. I don't mean change His plan, but to be used by God in His plan. And our little role that seems like nothing, God says, no, I can use you. I'm going to use you. I want to use you to make a difference for His kingdom. And so we need to make sure that we're not looking at ourselves in that way, like, oh, I'm nobody. God can't use me. And if you kind of thought through even this past month as we've been looking at these different judges, we looked at the first week of August, we looked at how Othniel was Caleb's either nephew or half-brother, and how his family line, God used him because he had a family that left a legacy of following God. And then the next week we looked at Deborah and how God used her, not because of her family, but because of her own relationship, her own depth of her relationship with God. And then last week we looked at Jephthah and his issue. Sorry, they're the names, you know. Jephthah and his issue was that he came from a completely broken past. His mom was a prostitute, and he was exiled from his family, and yet God used him. And so now we're kind of coming to a sort of a different perspective here, and that's just, well, what about little old me? Like, why would God ever use me? I'm a nobody. What can I do? And I want you to see that God can use even the little part that you play to make a big difference. So let's just review this, and you're going to help me out. You're going to say the words, and repentance is not one of them, just to be clear. But they're all R words. They're not R-rated words. They're just R words, and meaning they begin with the letter R. And so this is the cycle, the spiral we've been looking at for the last 2 months. So the first part is the people turn away from God, and we call that rebellion. Come on, please, just help me out. I'm going to wait till you all talk. And then did you have one of those teachers? You know, I don't care if it goes into recess. We're staying here. So rebellion, yes, the people of Israel turned away from God, and they disobeyed Him. And so then God responded by sending an outside oppressor in. And we call that retribution. Retribution. And so God brought this outside nation in and kind of basically brought them to their knees, where they're like, wow, this is awful. They were oppressed for a number of years. And then due to that oppression, the people got tired of it. Of course, nobody likes to be oppressed. And so they cried out to God, and we call that what? Request. Right. They made a request to God. God, please help us. And so then God listened to their prayer and sent in a judge, and that judge then rescued the people. Right, that judge rescued them. And then once the judge kind of subdued the land and kind of brought this time of peace, the land had a period of rest. Right, there was a time of rest during the lifetime of that judge. And then typically when the judge died, the cycle repeated all over again. And we looked at it 12 times throughout this series as we look at these different judges. So that's the cycle. Now, I'm going to kind of fly here through these six minor judges. The reason we call them minor versus major, and if you were around for the story series back a few months ago, we talk about the minor prophets, the books of the minor prophets, and the books of the major prophets. The only reason they're major or minor prophets or judges was just the length. The stories that we've looked up to this point of all these different judges, the six, they're just longer stories. We call these six that we're looking at today minor judges just because they're a little bit shorter than the 4 or 5 chapters you get on Samson or Deborah. Just a little bit. So here we go. We are going to look at them. And the first one in Judges 3:31. Now, this judge comes right after Ehud, who Justin taught about, the left-handed judge that, and you can listen to that online. It's actually a crazy, awesome story. Right after Ehud, it says here, after Ehud, Shamgar, son of Anath, rescued Israel. He once killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. I don't know if you know what an ox goad is, but basically it's a long stick with a point that they would kind of like, you know, if you're riding in a cart or next to a plow with your ox pulling it, because I know all these things, you would then take this stick and it would have the sharp point. It would just kind of keep moving. And dude killed 600 Philistines with one. They're not sure. Scholars aren't sure if that was like in one battle and he just went totally like crazy ninja on them. If it was like, you know, the death rose at the end of The Last Starfighter. Is that what they called it? The thing where the ship... Yeah, that's what it was called. Anyway, where the ship just shoots in every direction. If you haven't seen The Last Starfighter, then you're clearly... under the age of 40. So they don't know what that happened. But this is it. This is Shamgar. That's all we know about him. We know that he rescued Israel and after Ehud. So Judges 3:31. So that's the first judge. He was after Ehud, before Deborah. And by the way, it doesn't actually say... Hold on, go back one second. Sorry, my bad. That was me. It doesn't actually say how long he ruled. But they based on the context of the next chapter, which talks about Deborah and how when Ehud died, so it looks like Shamgar probably did his thing during some of the time of the peace that Ehud had created. And we know that that was around 80 years. So somewhere in there. So now let's move on. Then jumping a bunch later, when we come up to Gideon, who Jason taught last month, right after Gideon was Tola. And Abimelech was Gideon's son, and that's Jason talked about that. But after Abimelech died, Tola, son of Puah, son of Dodo, I got a rough name, man, like Poo, son of Dodo. But anyway, he was the next person to rescue Israel. He was from the tribe of Issachar, but lived in the town of Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He judged Israel for 23 years. When he died, he was buried in Shamir. So there we go, Tola. He was another minor judge. Like I said, he was after Gideon, and then after him was the next judge we'll look at here. But he ruled for 23 years. That's all we have about Tola. So then moving on after Tola, right chronologically next, it says after Tola died, Jair from Gilead judged Israel for 22 years. So he was a judge. His 30 sons rode around on 30 donkeys, and they owned 30 towns in the land of Gilead. It sounds like a Dr. Seuss story or something, or like a kid's book. You know, how many horses and how many donkeys and how many sons, or like some kind of complicated joke, and then you're like, no, it was just one because he was going to St. Ives. His 30 sons rode around on 30 donkeys, and they owned 30 towns in the land of Gilead, which are still called the towns of Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Kamon. That's all we have, 22 years. When Jair was judge. And after Jair was who we looked at last week, was Jephthah. And then as we look at the next one here, after Jephthah died, Ibzan from Bethlehem judged Israel. So now we're on the fourth one. Ibzan from Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters. He sent his daughters to marry men outside his clan, and he brought in 30 young women from outside his clan to marry his sons. Ibzan judged Israel for 7 years, and when he died, he was buried at Bethlehem. And then, going from Ibzan was the very next one. After Ibzan died, Elon from the tribe of Zebulun judged Israel for 10 years. When he died, he was buried at Ayajalon in Zebulun. So here we have, these judges, obviously there's not much about them. This is all we've got to go on, except that he judged for 10 years. And then, moving on right after Elon died, Abdon, son of Hillel, from Pirathon, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. It's a big deal, you know? He judged Israel for 8 years. When he died, he was buried at Pirathon in Ephraim, in the hill country of the Amalekites. So here you have these six judges right there. We just covered them. We can probably pull out some things about, you know, Acts Code death rituals the donkeys, by the way, that's a sign of sort of some riches, that these guys were wealthy if they had that many donkeys and that many villages. But otherwise, we don't really know much about them. That's all we've got. Except that I want to draw out a couple of observations because they are minor, but they are not insignificant. And sometimes we look at ourselves they're going to write a half a sentence about my life. They're not going to write a paragraph or chapters or anything. It's just going to be a half sentence. And I just want you to realize that in your life, no matter what your part is, it might feel like a bit part. It might feel minor, but it is not insignificant. And so just a couple of observations about the judges here. The first observation is that the minor judges were human. Just to be clear, they were normal, everyday people, just like you and me. you know, maybe every day. I mean, I haven't gone around and killed anybody with an ox goad, or 600 of them. But they were human beings that just, you know, we can perhaps sometimes overlook, like, oh, they were the judges. They were in the Bible. They were all human. They were human. The second observation, this is pretty straightforward. The minor judges were used by God. So here are these human beings, these bit parts, and yet God said, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to be a part of this story. I'm going to use you to be a part of what I'm doing and how I'm drawing my people back to me. And we don't know all the details of that in these stories, but we know that they were used by God. And one of the things about this is that the book of Judges, and we said this the very first week back in July, this covers about 400 years. Basically from one of the time Joshua and the Israelites conquered the promised land, walked around Jericho, that whole deal. Then there was this 400-year span of the judges. And after the judges, we move into what is called the kingdom era, where we have, and we'll actually wrap that up at the very end this morning, where we have Saul, David, and Solomon, the first kings of Israel. So they were used by God. But here's the crazy thing. The minor judges, these six verses of these six judges we just looked at, led for almost a fourth of the time of Judges. So what I'm saying here is there were 400 years that we cover in this book, and the minor judges accounted for, we know, at least 70 years if you do the math, but upwards of, if Shamgar was during the peaceful time of Ehud, which was a time of 80 years, Shamgar could have been anywhere between zero, which we know it wasn't zero, so at least 1 year, up to 80. And so somewhere in that 70 to 100, 100 plus years of the entire story were these six minor judges. And if we were to cut that 100 years out, I mean, that's a big deal. None of you are going to live as long as what these minor judges did. I mean, that's a reality. 100 years ago, like, think about what happened 100 years ago. Like, what, you remember what it was like 100 years ago? But I mean, what are we, in 2020, so 1920? I mean, we just finished, finished World War I, or wrapping that up. The stock market hasn't even crashed yet for the Great Depression. So, like, that's a long time ago. And that's a significant portion of at least American history, of world history. And here, God used these minor bit parts to make a big difference, to cover a quarter of that. And I want you to get that with the point, is that just like God used the minor judges, God can use our small part in His great plan. Don't ever think, I can't be used. I'm not enough. I don't have much to offer. Because no matter what you have, God wants to use your part. And the thing is, you think your part is insignificant, but God's like, no, actually, I made you that way on purpose. Because I have a specific purpose for you that other people can't do, that can't fulfill. So don't miss that. And I just want to share just a couple of things here about your bit part. Again, maybe you just see yourself as garage attendant or attendance co-pilot. And what do I have to offer? But in Ferris Bueller's Day Off, that was a big chunk of the plot line of the movie. That was a big deal, especially for how the climax wrapped up with this Ferrari. The first thing I want you to realize about you, and that is that God has included you. God has included you. Like you. Not the person next to you that you assume I'm talking to. Not the person behind you. But you. The people that are listening online. You. God has included you in His story. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. And, you know, we've looked at this verse in a million different ways for all sorts of different reasons. But Paul says this, just one simple verse. Now, you are the body of Christ. As a follower of Jesus, if you have chosen to offer your life to believe in Jesus' death on the cross, then you are a follower of Jesus, then you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. Each one of you, every one of you in this room, every one of you watching online, listening online, you have a part in the body of Christ as a follower of Jesus. And that is on purpose. God says, I'm using you. I want you. You're a part of this. God didn't say, I'm just including the people that are better than others, the more talented, the better looking, the louder, the outspoken, the skilled, the rich, whatever. God said, no, every person is a part of the body of Christ. And you, no matter how insignificant you feel, no matter how bit part you feel, bit role you feel, you are a part of God's body. You are a part of the body of Christ. So God has included you. Don't miss that. You're in this thing. This isn't for them or those people. This is for you. The second thing is that God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. Not those other people, but you. Yes, you. Ephesians 2, Paul writes this. He says, what does he say? He says, for we are God's masterpiece. Like God is the great artist. And we are his masterpiece. We are his best, his prized possession. We are his workmanship, is what another translation says. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Before God created the world, he knew you, created you, designed you to fit into his perfect plan. You. And he's got a purpose for you. And that's part of what he's doing. He's got this plan. He has a plan for you to be used. And he designed you, by the way, for that purpose. Like we look at ourselves and like, well, if I only had this, if I was only that way, if my personality was just like them, and we look at these things that we're not and forget that God says, no, I made you the way you are because I have a plan for you and I want to use you in my plan. And so there's nothing about you that isn't good enough. I remember back when I was at camp as a middle school boy going and the speaker said, God don't make junk. And I think I've heard that recently as someone else was teaching that. That God don't make, that there's nothing about you that isn't exactly the way God wanted you, because he wants to use you for his plan that he designed ahead of time. So not just like, I guess I'll take what I can get. Fine, whatever. I got Dave. I'll see what I can do. Like, no. God's like, no, I created him. Before the creation of the universe, I designed him in mind for a purpose and a plan. And that is true for every one of you. That God has a plan for you. And then the third thing, just as a reminder here, is that God wants to use you. God wants to use you. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how male you are, no matter how female you are, no matter who you are, God wants to use you in his plan. And again, you might say, well, I'm just a bit role. And like, yeah, you might be a bit role, but I'm about to use you for something big. Maybe there's going to be a few lines written about you. But, I don't know, a few lines to cover 100 years of Israel's history is kind of a big deal. But God wants to use you. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul's writing this as well to the church in Philippi. He says, God is working in you. And that's a present tense word. Sorry, I know school hasn't quite started. That is a present tense word. That is happening now. It is active. God is working. Maybe it's present progressive. I don't see. I'm not in school. Sorry, suckas. I'm done. Got done about 22. I don't know. I got done school. I went to college. Anyway, he's working in you now. He is presently actively working in you. He wants your plans and your acts to fulfill his good purpose. See, God wants to use you. He's working in you because he wants to use what you do and who you are to fulfill his purpose. He has this plan. He doesn't just have a plan for you and like, good luck. He's like, no, I'm working in you now because I want to use you now to fulfill this plan that I have, to fulfill this purpose. God wants to use you. And it might be a bit part. I mean, in the scheme of things, like there's always someone that has a bigger role. There's always someone that has a lesser role. Because we look and compare, and it's not about that. God says, no, I'm using you the way I created you as my masterpiece because I have a plan for you, and I'm going to work in you to make that plan happen because I want to use you because you're not insignificant. You might feel like it, but you're not. So God has included you. God has a plan for you. God wants to use you. One of my professors in seminary, in grad school, his name was Howard Hendricks. One of the most, just across the country, if you're looking for a Bible teacher, he taught all the big name teachers. He was just an incredible, gifted, amazing teacher. He passed away about 5-7 years ago. And I had the luxury, the privilege, I should say, of having him as one of my professors. And he taught how to study the Bible. And the fancy word for how to study the Bible is hermeneutics. And we did a whole series called It's Elementary. And this guy made studying the Bible the most amazing, exciting thing. And here's the guy. He was like in his 80s. And I remember one day we came into class, and dude had puppet show. These are graduate-level students. Like, I went to Bible college. Many of the students around me were electrical engineers or civil engineers. Apparently that was the thing. Like, you got your engineering degree, and then you went to Dallas for grad school. And he had a puppet show. And it was awesome. Like, it was the most compelling thing with this guy doing puppets. And I'm telling you, if you talk to people, if you even read about Howard Hendricks and the impact he had and the many lives for generations, he taught for like 50 or 60 years at this school. And the people that were impacted, and I'm talking about big name speakers, Chuck Swindoll. You're talking about church people I'm talking about. And these are big names, right? Okay, so I'm not talking about, hey, look how amazing he is. But I remember he shared this story when he was in, it was probably 100 years ago now, when he was young in the around the World War II era, Great Depression era. He was a little kid on the streets in Philly. And he lived, you know, in a house downtown Center City. And there was this older guy who was, you know, probably in his 50s or 60s. You know, really old, and would go out and play marbles with him. They would shoot marbles, like that's what he talked about, shoot marbles. And so he would just, there was this kid, and this older guy was like, hey, I'm going to go shoot marbles with this kid who doesn't have much, you know, his parents are busy, so I'm going to spend some time with him shooting marbles. And it was through shooting marbles, which I don't even know how that works. I know you do something like this, and there's a big marble. The most I learned was from DuckTales. About marbles at one point. So, sorry. But he would go out and just play this little child's game on the street in Philly, and through that got to know this boy a little bit more, and eventually invited him to Sunday school at their church, and eventually was able to lead Howard Hendricks to follow Jesus. And Howard Hendricks then, of course, as I've already shared, became this incredible teacher, has impacted. I mean, there are so many people that have been impacted by his teaching, by his ministry, not necessarily because he was the main one up in front, but because he impacted the lives of people that are up on front in the big stages. But his life was impacted by an older guy that went out and played marbles with a kid on the street. And as we would look at that, we're like, that's a bit part. That doesn't matter much. But look at the impact that marble guy had on not just Howard Hendricks' life, but so many. And we're talking tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that have been impacted by the ministry of people that have been impacted by the ministry of Howard Hendricks because a guy went out and played marbles with him. So my question for you is, so what are you going to do? Because your part might seem like a bit part, but it can dramatically affect the plot. And God wants to use your part in an incredible way. So what are you going to do? The point today, we didn't talk much about the judges, the minor judges, but just like God used the minor judges, God can use our small part in His great plan. So what are you going to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that there is nothing about us that is accidental, that is junk, that is worthy of being thrown away, that we are designed and created by you as a masterpiece because you want to use us. And God, as the body of Christ, we are different parts. We're very unique and specific and not all the same, and that's on purpose. And I thank you that it doesn't mean that we have to be up front. We don't have to be loud. We don't have to be incredibly talented or charismatic or rich or anything. God, all we need to be is what you have created us to be, and allow you to work in us to fulfill your purposes. And God, thank you for that, that we have the privilege of being a part of your great plan. And God, right now, each person in this room, each person watching online, each person listening online has a part in that plan. And we have no idea the impact that you are going to make through us. And it might even seem insignificant. We may never even know what you are doing that is going to affect the plot, that it's going to affect the lives of many people. and draw people closer to Jesus. So help us to play our part and not to see ourselves as insignificant. We might be a bit role, but we're not insignificant because you can use us as part of your plan. Help us to see ourselves that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you guys. Right. I meant to just say this. One of the things that happened here at the end of the book of Judges, in chapter 17, verse 6, 18:1, 19:1, and then 21:25, which is the very last verse of the book of Judges, you see this same phrase repeated over and over again, because there's like kind of a really long, like four chapter epilogue at the end of Judges. And it says multiple times, in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And it was repeated and repeated. And that was the very last verse of Judges, which chronologically then, Judges continues. Ruth happens during Judges. But if you're reading through your Bible books, Judges continues in 1 Samuel, where Samuel is actually a judge. And eventually through Samuel, God raises up King David. And we did a whole series called After God on David, a man who was a king who was a man after God's own heart. And so that's kind of how Judges ends. Is this idea of like, okay, there was this whole 12 judges going back and forth and all this tension. And God's saying, okay, now we're setting the story, a little cliffhanger. Follow the sequel in 1 Samuel, and you can pick up on that or listen to the After God series that we did.